Our Father in heaven, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. And I pray that you will speak to us as we present as we study this topic of the Holy Spirit. I pray that we may feel our need for the Holy Spirit, that you will baptize us with the Holy Spirit, and that you will lead us so that we can find that true revival that your word promises. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you have grown something, planted something? Okay. Few of you. Almost everyone. No. How many of you have house plants? Okay, that we do. Of these plants that we have, what when you sow the seed? You put it in the ground, and what do you need then for it to start growing? What do you do? Huh? You need soil, yeah. Anything else? Water, isn't that right? Sun, right? You need a lot of these components in order to grow. Very good. Yes? Prune it, yeah. That's right. Cut off some twigs and things. Yeah, that's good. So there are many things in sowing, and I think we can learn a lot from it. One thing that we really can learn from is that a seed needs water in order to start growing. And no matter whatever we do, if we have all of the other components but we don't have water, is it going to grow? Never going to start to grow, you know. And without the Holy Spirit, can any spiritual life start growing? It is impossible. We'll look at some comparisons here, and let's turn to Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 3 and 4. And it says, "For I am the Lord your God." Sorry, this was 43. 44, verse 3. "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground." Are you all there? I hear some pages flipping. Isaiah. We'll have a Bible study basically on the Holy Spirit and revival. And Isaiah 44, verse 3 and 4, it says, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants, and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses." All right. So what is the Holy Spirit compared to in this passage?
Water.
Water, right? Like a rain. So, and we are compared to the plants here, you know? So we can learn a lot from this. If we think about it, the plant needs water when it starts to grow. But is it enough to just get water when it starts to grow? How often does it need water? Well, that's a good question, right? Let me see if I can put this light on. Exactly.
Cactuses can survive quite long.
Quite long. But can they survive forever without water? No. Maybe some of us are cactuses. We can survive a long time. But I doubt that we can. Water is essential for all life, and even for growth. And imagine the hugest tree out in the forest, if it doesn't get water, will it die eventually? It will. It doesn't matter how big it is. It doesn't matter how tall it is. If it doesn't get water, it will die. The same thing is true with the Holy Spirit. Right. If we do not get the Holy Spirit in our spiritual life, it doesn't matter how spiritual we are. It doesn't matter how good of a preacher we are or how good of whatever we are. If we do not receive the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, we can never grow as Christians. Now, when you plant a seed, what is the purpose of planting the seed? Why do you do it? Is it just for fun? Or what are you looking for? You're looking for a plant. Is it just a plant like the leaves, maybe in some cases? But if you plant a tomato seed, for example, what would you like to see? You'd like to see tomatoes, wouldn't you? Yeah.
To eat or to see.
Right, isn't it? You want to see the fruit of it. Like any, if you ask any farmer, if they grow crops, they don't do it just for fun. It's hard work. But they want to get the crops, right? They want to get the fruit. And God is also a gardener. And He has planted us as His plants. And the purpose of us, our lives, we heard it this morning, right? What was the purpose of the life? In the morning worship, does anyone remember?
To be fruitful,
right? To be fruitful. And let's go to Galatians chapter 5. And we'll see what are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, you can say it with me if you have it, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So this is the fruit that God is looking for. That's what He's working in our lives to produce. Basically, He wants to shape our characters. He wants to create lovely characters that reflect Him. And that is what He's working for. You know, in the end of time, when Jesus returns, that's compared to what? To the harvest time, isn't it? He's coming to harvest. And what is He harvesting? He's harvesting us that are ready, that have produced the fruit. That's what He's working on. So, it is an important thing to receive the water in order so that we can bear the fruit. Now, the Holy Spirit is, according to the Bible, a person. And some people, they think of the Holy Spirit as maybe a presence or some kind of electricity that flows through you or some kind of, you know, mystical force that we can't we understand. And I don't think we can understand completely everything about the nature of the Holy Spirit. I think that, I mean, if you close your eyes and you think about Jesus, you get a picture, right? Someone. Maybe if you think about God the Father, do you get a picture in your mind if you close your eyes? Yeah? Like, what's He doing? Sitting on a throne, right? He's always sitting. And so He's sitting on a throne. Maybe He has white hair and, you know, like it says in Daniel. Anyway, there's some kind of picture we get, maybe not perfect picture. But if we think about the Holy Spirit, we don't really get a picture necessarily, do we? I think that His nature is a mystery that is not really revealed in the Bible. However, there is enough in the Bible to understand that He is a person. And I won't go through the Bible study, but I know that there are even some people that believe... let me share with you this. There are I studied the Bible with a person, and she was eager about the message, but she found out something about Ellen White, and she had heard from someone that Ellen White doesn't believe in the Trinity, that doesn't believe in that the Holy Spirit is a person, or that Jesus is actually equal with God. Now, I was quite amazed to hear that, but there are actually groups in our church that claim these kinds of things. I just want to share with you that maybe you've encountered some of these people that actually even believe that Ellen White did not believe that he was a person. Well, I'll just share with you some text that you can write down and study on your own. This is about Christ, by the way. She says that the words spoken in regard to Christ are so decisive that no one needs to be left in doubt. Christ was God, essentially and in the highest sense, she says. So did Ellen White believe that Jesus was God? Yes, very, very much so. He existed from eternity. Well, and what about the Trinity? Well, she didn't really use the word Trinity, because the word Trinity is not in the Bible either. But the idea is very much there. She used the word Godhead. She says here in Councils on Health, page 222, the Godhead was stirred with pity for the race. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit gave themselves to the working out of the plan of redemption. So it is very clear that she believed in this concept of the Trinity, even though she did not necessarily use the word Trinity. Look at what she says about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a personality, else he could not bear witness to our spirits and with our spirits that we are children of God. He must also be a divine person, else he could not search out the secrets which lie hidden in the mind of God. So, she was very clear on this. Another passage from Evangelism 6:15, there are three living persons of the heavenly trio. That's very close to using the word Trinity, isn't it? And it says, in the name of these three great powers, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, those who receive Christ by living faith are baptized. So, this... If people tell you that, oh, Ellen White says this or said that, don't believe it until you see it, okay? And they are very clear passages. So I believe with all my heart also that the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy agrees that the Holy Spirit is a person. And so why do we say that? Why is that important? Well, if you believe that the Holy Spirit is just electricity, you can use the Holy Spirit, right? I pray that I'll get some Holy Spirit and then I'll use it. But if the Holy Spirit is a person, then it is the Holy Spirit that comes into you and uses you, isn't it? It is very different. It is very important to understand that there is a difference. So, just as you can have a better or worse relationship, yeah, that's another idea. You can have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in that sense. And just as you can have a better or worse relationship with someone, the same is true also of the Holy Spirit. So, in the Bible, it is compared to... We saw that the Holy Spirit is compared to water. So it's like having more or less of the Spirit. Like, let's say I have a water bottle here. You see, it's not very much left. So that's a little bit of it. It's not a very good relationship. But if it's full, that's what I want to have. Okay? According to the Bible, you can have different measures of the Holy Spirit. If you think, for example, about the parable of the 10 virgins. How many of you have heard of know the parable of the 10 virgins? Okay, Matthew 25. Jesus tells a story. There are 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, right? And what did these wise... What did they have? All of them. They have lamps, right? And they all had... Who were they waiting for? The bride. By the way, what does the lamp represent? The bridegroom, yeah. what does the lamp represent? Anyone? No, it doesn't. Psalms 119, verse 105. The word. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So they all had the word of God in their hand, didn't they? They were all waiting for the bridegroom, for Jesus, right? They were Adventists, if you would. They were waiting for the second coming. And they had Bibles in their hands. And what did they all also have? Oil. Did all of them have oil?
They all had some.
Isn't that true? What does the oil represent? The oil represents the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit, just like that's the oil what you anointed people with. So this is very, very important to understand. The reason why the five foolish were not ready was because they did not have enough oil. Isn't that right? They all had some oil. You know, as we receive Jesus into our lives, we have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have some oil. But the question is not if we have oil or not. The question is not if we have the Holy Spirit or not. But the question is, do we have enough of the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with the Holy Spirit, or is it just the bottom dregs? Are we baptized in the Spirit? Actually, if you go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus uses these words. Acts chapter 1. And verse 5, it says, Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. Jesus is speaking here. Fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, to be baptized, what does that mean? Does it mean sprinkling? Does it mean pouring a little bit on the head? Now, we as Adventists, we know. What does it mean to be baptized? It means to be submerged completely. That's what the word means. In Swedish, it's dop, which means to dip. That's what you do. And so if you... The idea here is that we need to be baptized in the Spirit. We need to be dipped completely, submerged in the Holy Spirit. If we take our bottle of water and we have this huge water tank that represents the Holy Spirit, we need to put our tank and we need to put it down and then lift it up and then it is full, right? That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. And Jesus said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Now, what event was he speaking about? Pentecost, right? Chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, the problem is that we leak. We have our vessels are broken according to the Bible. We are like broken vessels. Well, and we look at this. If we go to, actually in the Bible, there is more than one outpouring of the Spirit. There's more than the apostles. They are all baptized in the Spirit, not just once, but several times, over and over again. If you go to as we read here in Acts chapter 2 and 4, it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, right? They were with the Holy Spirit, right? But let's go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Interesting. So this is interesting. They were filled at Pentecost, weren't they? So we would have thought, why do they need to be filled again? Like, can you be filled more? No. Well, this is a good question, right? The baptism of the Spirit is not a one-time event. You know, sometimes a group, actually, I was at a camp once, and there were a group of Christians. I don't know exactly which denomination they belonged to, but they were very lively, and they told me, I was sitting there in their meeting, because I was there for some other purpose. I was sitting there and I was seeing everything that happened, and then eventually they started talking to me, and they asked me, "Have you been baptized in the Spirit?" And I was like, "Well, I prayed for the baptism of the Spirit this morning. Yeah, I believe I've been baptized." "Oh, but," they said, "but have you spoken in tongues?" They told me. And even the pastor, he was there, and he showed me some passages in the Bible, and he said, "Look, you are not actually a true follower of Jesus. You're not a disciple of Jesus because you have not spoken in tongues." Well, he believed that once that you've been baptized in the Spirit, first of all, the results of that is that you speak in tongues. And then he also believed that there's only one filling, that you get the filling and then you keep it throughout eternity. Once baptized, always baptized in the Spirit, so to say. But according to the Bible, we see that the apostles, they were filled several times. Let's look at another one. Chapter 13 and verse 52. 13 and verse 52. It says, "And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Again, they're filled. So you see, the outpouring of the Spirit was not a one-time event. It was like a period, a rain period, if you would, of the Holy Spirit. Is that clear, I think, from the Bible? Wonderful. It's the point. That's the point that we should leak. Actually, let's go to John chapter 7. We might think, but oh, I don't want to leak. How do I stop leaking? Let's go to John chapter 7. We don't need to be discouraged by the fact that we leak. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. Says, "On the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." All right? So Jesus is speaking about water again, and he's using the illustration of the Holy as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And he says that those who drink of this water, what will happen? It will flow out of them, right? Oh, we're leaking. But that's the point. We're supposed to be leaking. So that this love that Jesus fills us with, it can spread to other people around us. And therefore, since we are not the source of the Holy Spirit, we need a continual filling of the Spirit. Look, if we have not prayed for the Spirit of God in the morning, we cannot trust for sure that we have been baptized with the Spirit. If we go to Luke chapter 11, Luke 11 and verse 13, maybe you know it by heart. But Jesus said, if you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Do you know the end of it? Ask Him. If we haven't asked God for the Holy Spirit, will He give it to us? He doesn't force it on us, you know. We need to ask it. We need to seek for it. We need to pray for the filling, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is the essential thing in revival. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will fill us daily. Now, what are the effects of this baptism? Well, we shall look at this. Here are some of the effects of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This person that I told you about, this group of Christians, they said that the proof that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit is that you speak in tongues. Well, it is true that the Bible says that some people that were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in new tongues. We'll talk a little bit about what that is later. But in other places, it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they prophesied. John, he received visions from God when he was filled with this Holy Spirit. We read in Acts 13 that they were filled with joy when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them, on his disciples. And there's no physical manifestation that happens. He just says, receive ye the Holy Spirit. It might not be a great emotional feeling that you get. It might not be a great ecstatic experience that you receive. But you can still have received the Holy Spirit. Jesus, he was filled with the Spirit and then he was led into temptation. Well, that's interesting. Do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? It says that he was filled with the Spirit and he was healing, he was sympathizing with people, he was preaching the gospel and liberating captives. So there are many things that happen. It's not all the same. The gifts are not always present when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But the fruit is always. The fruit of the Spirit, because that's what the point is. You know, God doesn't give us gifts just in order to have gifts. The gifts are not a mean in and of itself. The gifts are only a purpose in order to produce fruit. You following? So that's the point. God wants fruit. He's working for fruit. And that's what He wants. And so if He sees fit that, Jonathan needs a gift, a special gift, in order to get that fruit, then He might give it to me. If He doesn't see it necessary, He might not give it to me. That doesn't mean I don't have the Holy Spirit. Well, what else happens? We'll talk a little bit more about the gifts. Let me just digress a little bit. Because this great revival that we see in Acts, according to Joel chapter 2, let's not read that for the sake of time, but according to Joel chapter 2, it will happen again, just before Christ returns. Do you believe that? He promises that He will pour out His Spirit on all flesh, it says. And then it says that your sons and daughters will prophesy. Now, it doesn't say everyone will prophesy. It says everyone will receive the Spirit, but it doesn't say that everyone will prophesy. But sons and daughters will prophesy. It is one of the gifts of the Spirit. What happens, this fruit of true revival, let's go to John chapter 16. And we'll see, what does the Holy Spirit do when He comes? John 16 and verse 8. It says, and when He has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's speaking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit is coming, he's convicting us of three things. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, how many of you have ever been convicted, felt convicted of sin? Like something you did, you feel it inside of you, you know? That's the Holy Spirit convicting us of sin. And that's his job. Now, does that always feel good? Well, it doesn't always feel good to know that, oh, you're doing something that's not right, you know? Like if I'm yelling at someone and I treat them rudely, and then I feel a prick in my heart, like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Oh, it doesn't feel good, does it? But still, it's the Holy Spirit. Some people have this idea that the Holy Spirit only brings wonderful feelings, and that I have this ability to discern, like, if it feels good, yeah, then it's from the Holy Spirit. If it feels bad, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. This is a dangerous idea, because you might be hardening yourself against the convictions of the Spirit. Now, he will convince of righteousness also. Now, this is in every revival, every true revival is characterized by the preaching of the clear Word of God. And especially the law of God is lifted up, the high requirements of God. That is actually a basis for true revival. And people see that in comparison to this law, this high standard, we fail. We see that, oh, woe is me. We say that the Bible becomes alive to you. And you realize that I am not following God's will. That is a positive thing when you come to that realization. It's not a positive thing to not do God's will, but you know what I mean. When you come to that realization, that is proof that the Holy Spirit is speaking. And you get a greater desire to be clean, to long for purity, as Jesus was saying in his Sermon on the Mount. You realize your sinfulness, and you cry out, what shall I do to be saved? But the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin, praise the Lord. He also convicts us of righteousness. He doesn't just give us guilt trips, you know, oh, you're a bad person. And then for the sake of just feeling, oh, I'm bad. No, there is a purpose of it. The purpose of convicting us of sin is so that we can go to Jesus and find righteousness. Amen? And so, whenever you feel, if you feel guilty about something you have done, now I know that some people, they feel guilty even when they don't know, even when they haven't done something wrong. Like they have this this feeling that, oh, I'm they have low self-esteem, and they feel like, oh, I'm a worthless person, and I never do anything good, and everything I am is just bad. That's not the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The Holy Spirit, one preacher said this: specific guilt is from the Holy Spirit. Unspecific guilt is from the devil. That's what Mark Finley says. Unspecific guilt. You understand the difference? Like the Holy Spirit, he convicts us of something particular. Like, oh, I said something bad to this person. Or I'm watching this and I should not be watching this or whatever, you know? Like there is specific guilt. But if there is just this unspecific, oh, I'm so worthless or whatever, I don't really know why, that's not from God. But the purpose of God convicting us of sin is to lead us to Jesus, so that we can confess our sins. We can say, Lord, forgive me for this sin. Take it away from me. And he will then do that. And he will convert us. So this is good news. We may feel wretched. We may feel horrible, but when we come to Jesus, He will deliver us. We can behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And true revival is characterized by earnest pleas for the sinner to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to, by faith, receive His righteousness. Sorry, I'm reading. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36. Wow. 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 26 and 27. Yeah, I really want to get into the gifts later, but so we have to move on a bit here. But let me read this passage, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now this is powerful. The Holy Spirit, when He comes into us, He also enables us to keep God's law. Is that clear? He gives us the power to do it. Every true revival will bear the fruits of obedience. The fruit of obedience will always be seen in true revivals. Got it? Good. It's like, and that's why, well, let me say this. If you water a plant, is it possible to water it too much? Has anyone done that? Okay. Now, let me ask you this provocative question. Is it possible to receive too much of the Holy Spirit? You wouldn't think so. I would venture actually to say yes. And let me explain why. God is so willing to give the Holy Spirit to us. But imagine if we in our sinful state, we would receive the complete fullness of the Holy Spirit inside of us. Now, can sin and the presence of God exist in the same place? Now, we would be destroyed by that brightness. God is so willing. He wants to give us more and more of His glory, of the Holy Spirit. But He only gives us as much as we are able to bear. And if we think of a plant, it is the condition of the soil that determines how much water it can take, isn't it? And Jesus talks about different soils, right? That some are hard, some are like the wayside, some are rocky. We need to break up the heart, the soil of our hearts, so that we can receive more of the Holy Spirit. And that is why revival and reformation always need to go together. They're like two legs. Because when the Holy Spirit comes in, He shows us our true state, and He might convict us of sin. And we feel we're revived, and we want to do what's right. But if we don't want to reform our lives, and we say, I want to keep doing what I'm doing, it's like, but I still want to receive more and more of the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. We need to follow where the Holy Spirit leads. And that's like two legs. So if I only have one leg, and I want more and more of the Holy Spirit, but I stay with this foot, it's not going to be good. But if I take this, the Holy Spirit shows me, this is what you need to do, and then I follow Him, and then I can take another step, and in this way I can receive more and more of the Holy Spirit until we are completely full of the Spirit. Does that make sense? It's like if I have this bottle, if I have lots of other things inside here, I cannot fill it as much with as much water as I want. If I have lots of rocks here, so the Holy Spirit he fills me to the top, but there are still lots of rocks there. So then I need to pick up out some rocks, and then I need to be filled again, right? And then he picks out another rock, and then I can be filled a little bit more. So this is the same when we think about the Holy Spirit. So let me close by the last minutes here that we have. I want to talk about the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues. Preacher that told me that if you don't speak in tongues, you are not baptized by the Spirit. I showed him this text from 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go there, actually. But I found this in many places, that this gift is in some areas actually the clincher, like the gift that people are seeking. And I think it's important for us to understand what the Bible says. Let me share this with you before we go into that. I studied with, or I was, my first encounter with the gift, the so-called gift of tongues, was in a Christian prayer group in high school. And I was there, and we had a good prayer time. And then this lady started to pray in a different language that I didn't understand. This woman, I thought it was a bit strange because everybody spoke Swedish in that group. So I was like, why is she praying in a different language? Well, maybe it's nice. Maybe I thought it was Hebrew or something. It sounded a bit like that to me. And then I asked her afterwards, what was that Hebrew that you were praying in? Or what was it? And she said, no, it was the gift of tongues. And I was a bit surprised. And I was thinking, so what did you pray about? I asked her. And she says, no, I have no clue. It's the Holy Spirit that prayed through me. And I remember thinking afterwards that how would she know if she got an answer to prayer if she didn't know what she prayed for? So this was a bit confusing to me. I started to study this idea of tongues. And what I want to present is my understanding as far as it is now about what the gift of tongues is. And we can read about it in 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 7, it says, "For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues." Now notice that there are many different kinds of tongues, aren't there? It says, "To another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills." So who is it that decides the gifts? Is it me? No, it's the Holy Spirit. That's true. So we can pray. But if he sees that we might not need the gift, we can pray all we want, but we won't get it. Right, so it's him who is ultimately deciding if we should get it or not. But of course, if we don't pray, we can't expect to get anything. That's true. Verse 29, he says that are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? So what's the answer to this? No. So not everyone receives the same gift. Well, if we go to the word of tongues, I think it's the same as in Finnish, right? The word for tongue and the word for language is the same thing. That's what it means. The gift of tongues is basically the gift of languages. If you look in Revelation 14, for example, it says in the first angel's message, I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So, it is basically, it's the same word here. So it's a tongue is basically a language. So we're clear on that. Yeah, and it's very easy in Finnish. It's the same word. But what is the purpose of the gift of tongues? Go to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Wow. Jesus gives the commission, go out and preach the gospel to every creature under heaven. And the disciples, they were enthusiastic. They were like, yeah, now we're going to preach the world. Jesus has been raised. And the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And we're going to go and be witnesses into the whole world. But Jesus, there's one problem. We only speak Hebrew. We only speak, maybe we know a few words of Greek. Just like, you know, Finns know a few words of Swedish, which they had to learn in school because that was the official language. We know some Greek words, but and then the Romans, they put up some Latin placards, which we can read. So, but we can't communicate the gospel to these people. It's impossible. And Jesus, do you think he was saying, oh, I forgot about that. Yeah, well, we'll just have to stay within Jerusalem then. No? He didn't do that. Because nothing is impossible to God. And God is going to make this miracle happen so that the disciples can preach the gospel in all the languages. And we read it in Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord. I'm reading from chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Or with other languages. See? And then it says, verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now you can imagine. It says in verse 7, when they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And now is it that we hear each in, and how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? And it says, it gives a list of them. It says, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those who dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and from the parts of Libya adjoining to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue, in our own language, the wonderful works of God. Wow, powerful, right? So here, there were lots of people. There were about 120 people that all received the gift of speaking a different language which they did not know before. So let's say that Peter, he received the gift of speaking Latin. And Thomas, he received the gift of speaking Hindi. And Philip, he received the gift of speaking Arabic. And so they received different gifts, all of these different gifts. And then they were able to communicate the gospel, right? They were not just saying nonsensical words, were they? It says very clearly, according to verse 11, it says that they spoke about the wonderful works of God. They were preaching the gospel. They were communicating them to them. Now, it would be amazing if I could have this gift of when I'm speaking here. You wouldn't need a translator. I could speak Finnish to you. And that would be wonderful. But that was the amazing thing. People received this supernatural gift to speak different languages. And this is the purpose of the gift of tongues. Evangelism. Evangelism is the purpose of tongues. Look in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. And verse 22, it says, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That's powerful. The gift of tongues is for evangelism. It is not for some upbuilding of yourself kind of thing. The purpose of the gift of tongues is to spread the gospel in a language which you did not know before. Derek Morris, how many of you know of Derek Morris? He received this gift. He's an American pastor. As an American, he only speaks one language, right? And he was going to do colporteuring work in Sweden. Now, you might think that was doomed to fail. Well, he felt so too. He was going out, knocking on doors, and people, they were like, no, I don't understand you. And he was trying to say some phrases in Swedish, and he really messed it up. And he was discouraged, and he went home, and he said, I'm going to go home. I'm going to leave Sweden and go back to school and do something else. But he was impressed. Let me pray that the Holy Spirit will help me, and I'll give it one last try. And so he was praying. And as he went out in faith, he spoke fluent Swedish. And he, for 5 weeks, he sold lots of books to these people. He was able to communicate to them fluently in Swedish for 5 weeks. Now, after these 5 weeks, he was going home from his colporteuring work. He was having a celebration with his friends. And suddenly, this gift disappeared. He could no longer speak Swedish, and he can't today. I know him personally. Amazing. God does this when there is a need, right? This is very important. God doesn't just give us miracles just to help our unbelief, you know? Sometimes we think, oh God, give me a miracle so I know that you are near me. No, that's not the purpose of the gift of miracles. Miracles happen when there is a need. When you're out there on the front line, when you're there and there's no way out, you're at your limit, then God will do miracles. And, however, I believe that there is also a false revival in prophecy. It says in Revelation 13, It speaks of the false prophet. And it is very similar to Pentecost. He comes with fire from heaven. He makes signs and wonders. He gives breath to speak. Gives a false spiritual life. Just like the Holy Spirit came with fire from heaven on the day of Pentecost, with signs and wonders, and gave breath to speak other languages. and gives spiritual life. So this is actually a false revival that we see in Revelation 13. Something that looks like the real thing, but it is not. And I believe that we need to understand the gift correctly. I was in a pastor's meeting once, and we were praying, pastors from different denominations, and we were having a time of prayer. And then there was one person that was praying a wonderful prayer, and then suddenly there were some people that started mumbling something, some other people that started mumbling, like some ununderstandable things. And I was a bit confused by this, because I felt it was quite disrespectful towards this person that was praying. Because they were obviously not listening to what he was praying. And the prayer had to raise his voice in order for everyone to hear what he was praying, because of all this mumbling that was taking place. But this mumbling also increased. And there was more and more, and other people joined in, and they were speaking louder and louder. And with all due respect, this was like a chicken house. Okay, I'm not saying that to be disrespectful, but this was actually my impressions when I was there. Everyone was just saying things all over, everywhere. And I remember thinking to myself, I hope that no unbeliever comes in here and sees what we're doing. Now, this gift was not for the purpose of evangelism. Not at all. It was the total opposite. And then one pastor, he was saying some long words loudly, some unintelligible things, like many long sentences. And he was saying, and then afterwards he says, I think somebody else has the interpretation. And then after a while of this time, then one pastor, he stood up and he said, I have the interpretation. I think that the Lord wants us to be one. That's nice. To me, it was, though, confusing. Because why did the Holy Spirit, if it was the Holy Spirit that did it, why did he give this pastor so many long sentences to say in an unintelligent way, just to tell us that we need to be one? And I was thinking, couldn't he say that in Swedish? Instead of going through this whole thing? It was not sensical to me. And I believe, my friends, that this is actually a false speaking in tongues. This is not the genuine gift. This is part, rather, of a revival that is not from God. Ellen White speaks about this gift. She says in Testimonies, chapter 1, she also encountered this gift, or this so-called gift. She says, some of them have exercises which they call gifts, and say that the Lord has placed them in the church. They have an unmeaning gibberish, which they call the unknown tongue, which is unknown not only by man, but by the Lord and all of heaven. Now, I don't want to speak in that one. But that's what she's saying. Such gifts are manufactured by men and women. They're manufactured by men and women, aided by the great deceiver. Now, who's the great deceiver? It is the devil. Now, he's aiding in this. Why? Well, it's fanaticism and false excitement. That's what he wants to create. False talking in tongues and noisy exercises have been considered gifts which God has placed in the church, and some have been deceived here. The fruits, notice that, the fruits of all this have not been good. One of the most dangerous things in this gift is that people trust to this gift for their assurance of salvation. There was a lady I met in Norrköping, and she told me about what their idea of the Holy Spirit was. And she said that some of her friends, they say this, that as long as I can speak in tongues, I know that I'm saved. I know that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in me because it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And these, some of these people, they were living in adulterous relationships. They were breaking God's law openly. But they said, as long as I can speak in tongues, even if I don't read the Bible or I don't pray or other things, as long as I can speak in tongues, I am saved. And this is a great deception. I believe that the devil is succeeding in deceiving so many people into this false belief that, yeah, if you speak the gift of tongues, then you have the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe it is consistent with what the Bible says. Every time that the gift of tongues is manifested in the Bible, we don't have time to go through this, but Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19, Acts chapter 10 verse 44 and 46, and Acts 19 verse 1 through 6. You can look it up, but always there, when something is said, it is understood by those who speak in tongues. It's not just some ununderstandable things. In one instance, they're prophesying. In one instance, they're praising God. You know, there is intelligent communication going on. In Corinth, 1 Corinthians 14, that's the one of those texts that people use for this. But 1 Corinthians 14, yeah, let me say just a little bit. I don't know. If you have to go, you can go. We have lunch at 1 o'clock. But if you're interested, you can stay and I can tell you about Corinth. In Corinth, it was a city of a harbor city. So there were lots of nationalities. So there were many different languages, like we have here maybe. Now, I've been to such a church in Vasa where we live. Then there is a church, the Swedish-speaking church. They have three different languages. There is Swedish, there is English, and then there is an African language, Kinyarwanda. And it is very hard to preach there. It is very hard to preach. Because first I need to say something in Swedish so that the Swedes understand. Then it needs to be translated from up front. And then I need to wait for a third person to translate into Kinyarwanda. And you understand that this is a very laborsome process, and nobody has time to listen to such a sermon. I think that's why Paul is saying that if somebody speaks in another tongue, there needs to be two or at most three people at the same time speaking, you know? He's saying that don't interpret into more than three languages, because it's going to be very, very messy. If we understand the situation in Corinth, it will be easy for us to understand 1 Corinthians 14. Adam Clark says this: when the whole church came together, among whom there were many persons with extraordinary gifts, each of them wished to put himself forward and occupy the time and attention of the congregation. Hence, confusion must necessarily take place, and perhaps not a little contention. And this was contrary to that edifying which was the intention of these gifts. So basically what he's saying is that people, they tried to be zealous of gifts. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, 14 and verse 12. It says, even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So they sought to excel one another. They sought to say, look how spiritual I am. I have this many gifts. Now, how many languages can you speak? Well, I received the Holy Spirit and I was able to speak this language and that language and this language. Now, therefore, I am a little bit closer to God than you. You understand? People were boastful. And they wanted to come there, and they say, I want to show my gifts. I want to show my gifts. And we see that in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, and an interpretation. But then he says, but let all things be done for edification. So all of them said, I have this one, I have that one, I know how to sing very well, I know how to do this. But it was not building up the Church of God. Let's read verse 6. And on to verse 11. We'll read. It says, but now, brethren, if I come to you to speaking with tongues, that is, speaking in a tongue, a language that you don't understand, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Are you following? Like, just the fact that you could that I can speak another language doesn't benefit the church. Right? He says, if you speak in a different, in another language, if you have this gift of tongues, then there's no purpose of it unless you communicate some word of God, you know? Unless people understand. It says, verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sound, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air, he says. Well, you'll be speaking to yourself, right? If I would start speaking Swedish to you, how many would you understand? One? Two? Okay. All right, a little bit. If I started speaking German to you, how many would understand? Okay, a few of you. Paul's point is, it's important that you make sure everyone understands. And that's why we have Esa Petri here translating for us. So that everyone can understand. And that's his whole point with this chapter. It says in verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. And then in verse 13 he says, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Basically, it's not the gift in and of itself that is any benefit, but it is what you use that gift for. And how you upbuild the church. So if I know this new language, do I upbuild the church or do I use it just to show off my spirituality? Okay. Now we don't have time to study all of this, but are there any questions that you have about what we've studied? Okay. Yes.
I don't have the direct Bible text, but I remember somewhere there it says that the gift of tongues is not for the edification of the church, but he who speaks tongues edifies himself.
Right. I think you're thinking of verse 4, right. Let's look at that. We'll see. But he who prophesies, let's look in verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Okay? So, he's speaking about people that are using their gifts. For example, if I came and I spoke Chinese to you, I can tell you lots of things, and I can say, look how good I am, and maybe I'm praying in that language. Maybe I'm speaking the words of God in that language, but it wouldn't benefit you at all. This is actually what John Wesley says about this comment. Or it's actually from verse 14 is also one of those. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So this is what his understanding of this was. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, By the power of the Spirit, I understand the words myself, but my understanding is unfruitful. The knowledge I have is no benefit to others. Yeah.
On pyhähenki tulee, sen on lopullinen aikana, että herätys kun tulee, lopullinen herätys ja maa valkenee.
Pyhähenki tulee lopullinen herätys. When the Holy Spirit comes and the final awakening happens.
Ja maa valkenee, kaikki koko kirkka, kaikki koko maa valkenee, sanotaan. Raamatussa
sanoo. The whole earth is made, or the flash of wise up the whole earth.
Ja adventti sanomaa julistetaan nykyään, ei kaikilla kielillä.
At the moment advent message isn't preached at all of the languages.
Mä uskon, että tämä kielen puhumisen lahja tulee jälleen takaisin.
And I believe that speaking in tongues will appear again.
Me too. Me too. I believe that. I'm just talking about the difference between the correct understanding of the gift of tongues and the false understanding of the gift of tongues. And this passage here, well, if I let's say that you don't understand Swedish and I speak in Swedish to you. Yeah, I speak to myself, right? I don't edify the church. He's not saying that in verse 4, he's not saying that it should be this way. You notice that in verse 4? He doesn't say it should be that if you speak in a tongue, you should build up yourself. He's saying that that's what happens in the place where you're in. He doesn't say it should be that way. He just says that when you in the place where you are, yeah, you only build up yourself. And what's the point of that? The point of the gift is to edify the church, to come with some prophecy, to come with some interpretation and explanation. So if you can't make other people understand, it's useless, it's pointless. You can go speak to yourself somewhere, but don't speak in the church. Does that make sense? Yes.
I think that's an interesting point in verse 16.
Right.
If you are praising your God in spirit, that could fit to the
right.
Reverse thing.
Mm-hmm.
How can people who have not been taught optimaton, who is present, say amen to your worship? So.
Right. And continue reading.
We can learn that language is being basically.
Yeah.
Because he don't understand what you say.
Exactly. So who is it that doesn't understand?
Yes, the one who has not been taught the language.
Exactly. The unlearned. So that's the thing. If I pray in Russian to you, or if Esa Peter, you speak Russian, no?
I have studied.
You've studied, okay. But if he had a prayer in Russian, then how could you say amen to that, you know, if you don't understand what he's saying? Yes.
What is that word in angels language?
Right. Angels language.
We understand that people language is
that. Yeah. It's in chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He doesn't say that he is doing it. He just says that, imagine if I could even speak, that's the thing, if I spoke all of the languages in the world, and even angelic languages, but if I don't have love, what's the point of it? You know, the whole chapter 13 is a scathing rebuke to these people that have that they are using the gifts for the wrong purpose.
Well, I just agree, and John is who knows this language very well. He was also he believes that this verse is just another thing. It says, if I share all my money and gave my body to be burned,
right?
What shall it benefit? So then
he didn't do that.
Like these things would be good. It's like old, just throwing some over high thoughts.
Yeah, he's exaggerating.
Yeah.
What one last point that I want to mention in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, or I think it is Yeah. It says that we should speak, we should pray always in the spirit. And that's a very interesting idea. Because this woman that I met first, she said that it is the spirit that spoke through me when I speak in tongues. But the Bible says we should always pray in the spirit. And how did Jesus teach us how to pray? He said, don't use vain repetitions, but our Father, who are in heaven. It was intelligible, an intelligent prayer. And I think he prayed that in the spirit. So praying in the spirit and with the understanding is important. It means basically that you are filled with the spirit and you let the Holy Spirit give you thoughts about what to pray. It doesn't mean that he takes over you and he makes you say understandable things. That's actually a heathen thing. This glossolalia occurs in the ancient Greek religions and other primitive religions. The oracle of the Pythia. In Delphi. She was communicating with her deity with this uttering unintelligible words. So this is actually, I believe, a practice that's come rather from paganism than from actual the Word of God. So this doesn't mean if you have been speaking in the gift of tongues, if you've been deceived by this, it doesn't mean that your whole religious experience is at fault. It just means that, you know, we need to follow the Word, right? We need to build our faith on the Word of God. And if we learn something new, we praise the Lord. And we say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Amen. So how many of you would like to be filled with God's Spirit? Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray for that. That's what we need to do, right? Heavenly Father, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. I pray that you will remove those stones in our cups that hinder your Spirit from filling us. I pray that we may empty ourselves step by step so that we may be more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, and inspire us with your divine enthusiasm. This is my prayer. In Christ's name, amen.